I was encouraging again to see those who have come. I know that quite a number that perhaps have been here have other commitments tonight, so that we appreciate the good number despite that, and we welcome you and ask you to remember tomorrow night, just for the final meeting, in the will of the Lord. We'll be very thankful if you're all able to come back again for that meeting. Now, we have a number of extracts tonight, and I think we'll start to read in number 65, the book of Psalms, and Psalm number 65. Verse number 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for their transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. It'll be interesting to read the rest of that psalm. We'll refer to it, but I want to read from the psalm number 50. We work backwards. Psalm number 50. And again, verse number 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. And just back a page to Psalm number 48. And we read all of this psalm. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge, for lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away, fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad. Because of thy judgments, walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. That will be sufficient for our reading tonight. I think most are well acquainted with what we are attempting to do in these nights, so that I don't need to spend very much time rehearsing what we have already covered. I just mention again that we are looking at some of those psalms, just selections from the book of Psalms that deal with the city of Zion, the ancient city of Jerusalem, and some of its precious features. And we began, I think, on Monday evening by looking at the pictures of Zion, as we have them delineated in Psalm number 87. And then we thought of the pilgrims to Zion with their passion, climbing over every problem and arriving to enjoy the privileges and the pleasures of the city. We had that in Psalm number 84. And then last night, in that triplet of Psalms 132, 33 and 34, we thought of the prosperity of Zion, because in it, in those three psalms, you remember we pointed out There is a reference to the fact that the Lord will bless that city, and in the enjoyment of his triple blessing, it will certainly be a place of abundant prosperity. Tonight, I want to try and touch on a number of subjects just very simply, and one or two practical lessons. I was tempted nearly to read Psalm 48 on its own, because that's one of the great Zion Psalms, the city of our God. But instead, I want to cover three or four other things, and then move on to a related but a different subject tomorrow night outside of the book of Psalms. The four subjects that I have before me tonight are to say a word upon the perfection of Zion. And then I want to think about the prayer of Zion. And then a word upon the praise of Zion. And toward the end of the meeting, a word upon the protection of Zion. And of course, in each case, we'll be thinking of relating the thing to the assembly, God's testimony, presently. We read that interesting text. It's really a psalm of judgment, Psalm number 50. But I'm just concerned with the verse number 2. It says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Now that's a very impressive description that's given of Zion. It's called the perfection of beauty. I think that in the old Jerusalem, when Solomon had finished, it must have been a very beautiful city. And in particular, its most precious ornament must have been the temple of Jehovah, with all the intricate workings, the walls plated with gold, and the dazzling lights of the gems, and all that kind of thing, and those beautiful pillars that stood outside the temple, in a partial sense. Even in Old Testament times, Zion must have been the perfection of beauty, a concentration of loveliness in that city. And that was intended, of course, to be a testimony to the nations that were about. If it has only partially merited that description in its past history, I haven't the slightest shadow of a doubt that it will fully deserve it in a coming day, when the Lord Jesus himself is displayed in all his glory in the city of Jerusalem. It will then certainly be very, very fittingly described as Zion, the perfection of beauty. For the beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. And then the word of chapter 50 will be particularly pertinent, that out of Zion the perfection of beauty hath the Lord shined. For I think that it will be from that very city, when the Savior is manifested in all his glory, that the whole globe on which we live will be bathed in a canopy of splendor that will find its center in the city of Jerusalem. It will then become a city of great attraction to the nations of the world, and in the period of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, 10 men will be taking hold of the skirts of a Jew, and they'll say, we want to go to Jerusalem, because we have heard that the Lord of hosts is there. And it will be a center of attraction. I think another passage tells us that the nations of the world, in that coming day, it will be so attractive that they'll just flow to it. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, the Lord will shine. And then the nations will flow back in to see something of the greatness of the presence of the Lord. Just before I leave that, of course, I want to say a little word about what things should be like presently. You know, the assembly should be a place that could be described as just the concentration of beauty. Now, it's not physical beauty. And you know, it's not cosmetic beauty. And in this dispensation, it's not the beauty of the ornate buildings in which we meet or anything like that. But really what God wants to see presently is the beauty of the character of Christ reflected in the saints. And when that beauty is being reflected, it will radiate. And the surrounding peoples will be unable not to be impressed with just the presence and the perfection of the Lord. It would be great if every assembly represented tonight in the meeting would just become the bearer of this description, the perfection of beauty, the reflectors of Christ, and the beshining of rocks. And I think other people would come, you know. That might help others to come, because they would find there would be something attractive, and there would be a drawing power. Zion's perfection will certainly reach its concentration in that coming day. I'll pass on from that, because it's a very beautiful expression, and a great deal more could be said about it. I want to say a word or two upon some of the verses that we read from Psalm 65. You remember that Psalm commences, "Praise goeth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed." And then I want to speak now in verse number 2. "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." We speak a word or two about the prayer, the prayers of Zion. From that very city there have been very unusual prayers offered already in history. The prayer of Solomon, they tell me, I'm not too sure about this, but they say the prayer of Solomon is the longest prayer in the Bible. It went from the city of Zion. It was in the confines of that city that the Lord Jesus himself prayed. And in that coming age, there will be some marvelous prayers that will be offered in that very same place. I want to think about this, just this description of God. "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." I've often thought that would be a very fitting text for our prayer meeting room. "Thou that hearest prayer." Now that's, in itself, is a timeless description. They are not saying, the psalmist is not indicating that God did hear prayer. And he's not even hoping that God will hear prayer. But he's just rejoicing in the fact that God is a God who does hear prayer. He's a prayer-hearing God. "Thou that hearest prayer." Now, we want to be very basic and down-to-earth and simple on this. There are probably Christians have come to the meeting tonight, maybe from a background of difficulty and problem that I would know nothing about. I want just to remind you, you've heard it 1,000 times, but just to hear it again, remember you have access to the throne of God, and the ear of God is open. And if you are one of his children, redeemed by the blood of his son, it's not just that he hears other people. And it's not just that he heard people in the past. But remember when you kneel down in some little chamber before you retire tonight, and you speak to him in the name of his blessed son, we have the assurance of the Bible that God hears prayer. You'll be able to tell him things that you couldn't tell anyone else. You'll be able to share burdens before the throne of grace that not a mortal on earth would be able to carry or help you to bear. "O thou that hearest prayer." Maybe there's a Christian in the meeting, and you have nearly come to the conclusion that God doesn't hear your prayer. Maybe you have come to the conclusion that you'll never have an answer You know, in prayer, God teaches us patience. And He often lets us pray until we reach the stage where we become deeply aware of our own helplessness and our impotence. And when we reach the point where we are convinced of human impotence, very often it's just there that God gives us a demonstration of divine omnipotence. Oh, thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. You see, that's just what I'm after saying. The reason that we pray is because we have a consciousness of our own humanness. We're just flesh. And there are problems that we can never solve. And there are burdens that we can never carry. And there are things that would oppress us and distress us and weigh us down. And just because we are weak and frail and feeble and helpless and we are flesh, unto thee shall all flesh come. I want to mention the extent of the expression. You know, it's a very simple thought again, but I often think about it. I don't know what night the prayer meeting night is here, maybe Thursday or whatever. But when the believers are here praying, thinking of the collective thing now, works, what I'm saying is true as well individually. But when the believers are here praying, you know, there must be thousands right across the world praying. Unto thee shall all flesh come. Just when we are gathered here in this evening hour and our hearts rising up to God, right across this earth, there are applications arriving at the central throne of deity. Yet the great God of heaven is well equipped to take them all. The line's never engaged, or the thing never becomes clogged, or it never becomes blocked. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. I can almost, in the very expression, see the saints rising from every corner of the earth, and the petitions rising from burdened and broken hearts. And they all congregate just at the footstool of the throne of grace. Don't become discouraged. Maybe there's someone here who can hardly carry on. Maybe you feel that this will just be about the last week that you'll be able to stick it. Maybe you're about breaking point. I likely would know nothing about your problem. And human advice mightn't be any assistance. But I say this. You spend a little while in prayer. And tell God the problem in detail. And the very disemburdening of your heart. When you finish praying, I nearly guarantee that the burden will be only half the weight. Thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. You don't miss the prayer meeting, sure you don't. I give a big enough lecture on attending meetings the other night, and I'm not going to go over all that again. But you know, one of the meetings that is a little bit neglected here and there, I don't suspect that it's anything like a case around Dundonald, but one of the meetings that is a little neglected is the prayer meeting. I'm not going to scold about it. But dear brother and dear sister, the prayer meeting, the assembly prayer meeting I'm talking about, is a very important meeting of the assembly. Assembly life is not easy. You don't cruise along in assembly life. To see the word of God prosper never was easy. The gospel meeting just doesn't go on its own. The Sunday school and the children's work just doesn't go on its own. And there are many difficulties, and there's a great deal of spiritual opposition, and the assembly is surrounded by foes of different kind. And I'm saying to you, please don't neglect the assembly prayer meeting. God hears prayer, and God can see when saints are serious, and when saints are burdened, and when saints are interested. And I hope that even this very simple little exhortation will encourage us that way. Zion was expected to be a place where prayer was constantly being made. He mentions the privilege of it. Blessed is the man whom thou causest to approach unto thee. I don't think I need to say anything more about that just now. But I want to mention one or two encouragements in connection with prayer. And I do that from the later part of the psalm. In verse number 5, he says, by terrible things in righteousness, we'll not be concerned with that expression today. Psalm 65 verse 5, thou wilt answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth. That's another beautiful expression. Thou wilt answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of the ends of the earth. Now the point I want to just make is this. One of the reasons, one of the undergirding encouragements that helps the prayer to be made in Zion and encourage these people was just their confidence that God was the God of salvation. O God of our salvation. You'll not forget that when you're praying, sure you'll not. Again, it's a very simple little thought. But we have to fall back on it many, many times. When you're asking God to save other people, always bear in mind that that's the God that saved you. And I'm convinced if God could save me, that he could save others. Because remember, a broken-hearted father in this meeting has prayed for a son. Remember the same God that answered your father's prayers for you as a son can still answer your prayers for your son. God still hears prayers. He's the God of our salvation. You could go through that, you could develop that in other scriptures. I just mentioned this, you remember Romans 9, 10 and 11, those great chapters of Romans that deal with the problem, the Jewish nation and their hardness and rejection of Christ and so on. And the Apostle Paul, just at the commencement of each one of those chapters, he makes a personal reference. As in chapter 9, he begins and he says, I have a continual heaviness. And he says, I could wish myself a curse for my brother, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And in chapter 9, he expresses his personal burden for the unbelieving Israelites. He was burdened about it. Then in chapter 10, his personal reference is something like this. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. So chapter 9, he tells us about his burden. In chapter 10, he tells us about his prayer. The burden drove him to prayer. When you get to chapter 11, you know what he says? He says, I also am an Israelite. He says, I'm a Benjamite. I'm an Israelite. You say, why did you mention that, Paul? But Paul just got this conviction. If God could save me as one Israelite, he's the God who can deliver the nation. O God of our salvation, he's the God of salvation. He's the God of strength. Verse number 6 of that same psalm tells us, which by his strength set us fast the mountains, being girded with power. You know, sometimes you would ask people to do things and maybe they were willing enough, but they just haven't the capability. They have no power to do it. But when we're praying to a God who not only has the heart to help us, but he has the hand to help us. And he put the mountains in their place, and he girded them, he's girded with power, and there's absolutely no limitation to his strength, and he has made them steadfast, and he sustains creation. I just mention that because I want to move on very quickly. The God of salvation, the God of strength, the God of sovereignty, because he says in the next verse, verse 7, that he stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. That's different to the mountains. When it's the mountains, he's described as the God who can make something fixed, but it doesn't move. And now in this verse, he's being described as the God who can take the seas when they're in tumult, and he can make them just a calm again. I don't know. I've referred to it already, and I don't want to be keeping going on about it, but I'm moving on to my next point. But I don't know what storms you have come from. There's maybe tumultuous waves. There's maybe storm in your employment. There's maybe a believer in this meeting and you're waiting on the results of tests. Maybe there's something in your health. Maybe you're fearing the worst. Maybe there's a storm, waves rising up in your mind. Maybe you're tossing about on your bed like a restless sea because you're full of fears and worries. You can pray about that. Because the same Savior that could stand upon the deck and say, "Peace be still," remember, he's still in control. He didn't only establish the mountains by his strength, but he can hush the waves to a stillness by his word, and he has sovereign control of even what seems to be most uncontrollable. For as you know, the sea is a picture in the Bible of those unruly and uncontrollable elements. And he has sufficiency. He'll never fail. That's the end of the psalm, the way it goes on. He tells us, "Thou visitest the earth and waters," said verse 9, "thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God which is full of water." Verse 10, "thou waterest the ridges abundantly." Verse 11, "thy paths drop fatness." I'm not going through all that. It's a beautiful psalm. But the emphasis towards the end is that God has an abundance. He enriches the earth abundantly. His river is full of water. His paths drop fatness. I would say again, before we leave this question of prayer and our confidence in God, all flesh appearing before his throne, never think that you have too many problems. Thou art coming to a king. Great petitions with thee bring, for his power and grace are such, thou canst never ask too much. Unlimited reserves of supply, and there's an abundance to give. I feel like saying again, O thou that hearest prayer. Why do we not see more prayers answered? If it's all just as nice and as good as that, why does it not work better? That is a difficulty, isn't it? We have to face the fact that there must be obstacles to prayer being answered. That's why, just to go back to the beginning of the psalm, in verse number 2 he says, "Thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." And then in verse number 3 he makes this confession. He says, "Iniquities prevail against me." "As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away, And it would seem to me that the man that writes this psalm, and he's thinking of the atmosphere of Zion, he has come to the conclusion that there's nothing will be a barrier to prayer like sin. It's a psalm beside this one that tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now that's not always the reason. At times, prayers are denied and delayed for a while for other reasons. But I've no doubt about that. But I want to ask this. Is there ever any real confession of sin? There's a scarcity of that, you know. We're asking and asking and asking, and we hardly ever take time to confess our sin. To confess our carnality, to confess our worldliness, to confess our disobedience, to confess our powerlessness, and you would feel like saying, God hears and God answers prayer, but alas, iniquities prevail against us. We often hear the preachers talk about prevailing prayer. This passage is talking about prevailing sin. You say, but is there any recourse if that is the difficulty and if sin is a barrier? Well, the psalmist gives this little assurance just when he's speaking in that very connection. He says, as for our iniquity transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. The God of prayer and the God of power, I'm very thankful that he's also the God of pardon. Where there's honest confession, pardon can be granted. And the channels can be opened again for the fresh flowing of divine power. Zion, a place of prayer. You would love to have better prayer meetings here. I know that. The prayer meeting is a significant thing because it's the collective city that we're speaking about here, and that's why I'm just emphasizing this matter. It cannot be neglected except at the greatest of cost to ourselves. The praise of Zion. I still stay with Psalm 65, but I want to first of all refer just to the first verse, just for a second, the first verse of Psalm 48, because it tells us in that verse that God is greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We ought to be a praying people and we ought to be a praising people. We were singing about being happy. I hope our happiness doesn't depend on our singing, because we weren't just so very good at that one. But anyway, we should be a people who can praise. I feel that maybe it has fallen on hard times. We're not as concerned about this as we should be. If I was speaking a minute or two ago about the prayer meeting, I'm going to speak now just about the remembrance meeting. Now, the prayer meeting is not the only meeting when we pray. We do a little bit of that at every meeting. And the remembrance meeting on the Lord's Day morning is not the only meeting when we pray, as we do that at every meeting, I think. But it is the meeting when we specifically gather to express our thanksgivings and our appreciations before the Lord. And we need to remember that our God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. I would have time in these meetings. One of the other great Zion Psalms is Psalm 147. And Zion, as Paul called upon, praise thy Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy Lord, O Zion. And at the very start of that psalm, we're told that praise is good. And we're told that praise is pleasant. And we are told that praise is comely. And those are certainly three features that I'm not developing tonight. It's a good thing. It's a fitting thing. It's a joyful thing. It's a pleasant thing. And we should be a people whose hearts are brimful with praise unto God. Is that the case? But I'm going to tell you about another little bit of my experience, and again, it's not critical, but it's just fact. And because I'm a stranger here, you know that I'm not throwing stones at Dundonald, for I don't know anything about this. But in talking about, we go to a place for the Lord's Day, what we call the morning meeting, or better, the remembrance meeting, the Lord's Supper. And there's a long pause, and at last somebody struggles to his feet. When he sits down, there's another long pause. Maybe somebody managed to give out a hymn. Then there's another long pause. And then somebody else. And whatever's wrong, you say now, well, that's that. Then come to the prayer meeting at night before the gospel meeting. And you hardly get a chance to pray. And some of us are a little bit backward and nervous and slow. We can hardly get in. A brother prays, he's hardly said amen, and there's another brother prays, and there's another brother, and there's five, and there's six, and there's seven prays, and the thing's over, and you're down to the gospel meeting, and you're left, you say, I'm left a bit stuck after that, you see. Because I left to the conclusion that here's a place when it comes to asking. They have plenty to ask. But when it comes to giving, they have very little to give. And then I say, has anybody got saved about here for a long time? No, I haven't seen anybody saved for a long time. Oh, what's wrong? You know what might be wrong? If we are not prepared to give to God what He asks us to give, that's in the morning, we'll maybe find that He's not prepared to give us what we ask Him. That'll be in the evening. You see what I mean? We are far more ready in our prayers, and we are very reluctant in our prayers. And I know if you stood back just a little few inches from it and you took a sensible look at it, you would nearly think it should be the other way around, because I'm soon going to be finished with praying. But this other business, I'm going to have to stick at it for all eternity. And if I'm going to be praising forever, you would imagine that I would want to get as much practice as possible. I would say, brethren, put your best into the praise. Make sure that the Lord is getting His portion in the morning. And maybe then He'll give us our portion in the evening. Praise and prayer are two exercises. They're just like breathing in and breathing out. They're two exercises. One of them goes alongside the other. Now, the reluctance. God is greatly to be praised, and our reluctance very often is a serious reflection of our spiritual condition. Sometimes men can preach. Men can teach a Sunday school class. Take part in the Bible reading. But you never would hear their voice giving God thanks on the Lord's Day morning. Now, I know I'm on very simple and basic things tonight. I wanted just to do that. I'm interested in this. O thou that hearest prayer, He's the God of prayer. And then on the other side, God is greatly to be praised. He's the God of praise. And praise, brethren, will be your eternal occupation. And if I'm any judge from the Bible, it's our primary responsibility now. It's an interesting expression that we have here at the beginning of Psalm 65. It says, praise waiteth for thee, O Lord, in Zion. Now, the interesting part of that expression is the word waiteth. I don't know just for 100% certainty how it should be translated here, but sometimes it's translated being silent. And there must be something, in fact it says here in the margin of my Bible, praise silently waits. It might be the root of our word dumb, but I'm not going to talk about roots and words just now. It's an interesting word in its own right. It's linked with the burden of Duma in Isaiah 21, this place of silence. But that's another subject. Praise silently waiteth for thee in Zion. That's an unusual thing, isn't it? Because we think of praise as something that's vocal, and something that's active, and something that's audible. But it nearly seems to me that in this expression, the psalmist was saying, there's such a thing as praise being held in suspense. And the worshipper will either stand or sit for a while in silence. Then at the appropriate moment, the silent meditation of the heart will burst forward in suitable prayer. And the psalmist says, it nearly seems to me that Zion is a place where there are a number of worshippers and they're just waiting on the presence of the Lord and they're holding in. And when the time comes, they'll let go and there'll be a chorus. And an anthem of praise. But until then, it will silently wait. There are a number of very important things there that I want to just touch on in a very simple, again, simple and practical way. You know, worship can't be rushed. It can't be rushed. One of the things that I'm going to say about that is, do your best. And I know if every Lord's Day is like the one past when I was here, there's certainly no problem with what I'm just saying. For all the Christians were here in very suitable time. Do your best to be present at the meeting in good time, so that you can get yourself nicely settled. Praise silently with it. I love to go to a meeting. Now I know about all the commitments, and I know about the mishaps on the way, and I know about all the things that happen. People are rushed, and people with small children, and all that. I'm not so unpractical as to omit all those things. But you know, I love to be at a meeting where most of the Christians are gathered, maybe 5 or 6 minutes before the time, and there's a hush, and there's a stillness. Then during the meeting, I like the quietness before the meeting. It facilitates an atmosphere of worship. During the meeting, I don't think we always necessarily need to be in a flurry of activity. You know, there are people who can't have a pause. I was speaking a minute ago about those big gaps, and you know what they are, all right. Somebody says, maybe it's a silence of worship. Now, don't talk nonsense if you know there's worship or not. There are those special times. But you know, I have been in meetings when there was just that atmosphere of appreciation that had reached a stage where nobody was moving. And everybody was just quietly meditating. And what had happened was that praise was silently waiting. Inside. Some, if there's a gap at all, they have to give out a hymn. That's not necessary, brother. You don't just always need to be on the go. There can be a pause. There can be a silence. There can be a suitable waiting before the Lord. He tells us, I'm going back to just a verse or two from Psalm 48, just before we close. He tells us in that psalm, we have thought of thy loving kindness, verse number 9, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Now, maybe if you want to look back just when we were speaking, Psalm number 47, the preceding psalm, in verse number 7 it says, God is king with all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. Now, there are two thoughts that I want just here in connection with the praise of Zion. First of all, it's intelligent praise. He says, we have thought of thy loving kindness. Then he follows that and he says, according to thy name, so is thy praise. So they think, they meditate, and then they praise. You know what I'm going to say on that? True praise always springs from meditation. I know we're living in busy days when people are constantly going and they have hardly time just to have that preparedness of soul. Oh, brethren and sisters, we would like to see our prayers answered. God would like to see our praises expanded. I hope we'll be men and women that are prepared to give a little time for quiet meditation. We have thought. Don't always just be repeating the same thing, sure you'll not. There's some dear brethren, if they missed out, somebody could nearly get up and say it for them. That shouldn't be, you know. Our praise, now of course we repeat things, and we're thinking of the one glorious subject, but Christ can never be exhausted. And the repetition of our praise is oftentimes the reflection of the barrenness of our hearts. But they say, we have thought. And according to thy name, so is thy praise. That is, God's praise was proportionate to his name. And if our appreciation of the greatness of his name was enlarged, there would be a greater variety in our praise. Now, praise should spring from quiet meditation. And then he says, we sing with the understanding. That's the previous psalm, the verse that I read. That's an important thing. You know, in Zion, the future Zion, it will reverberate throughout that millennial day with the praises of the Lord Jesus. And they'll know what they're singing about, and they'll sing with understanding. Now, I know you, dear believers, are very intelligent. But people don't always sing with their understanding. It's not altogether an easy thing to give out an appropriate hymn. And all who have been in the assembly for just a week or two or a year or two know that a hymn can have a great effect upon a meeting. Now, on the Lord's Day morning, you don't give out, I know you don't here, you don't give out Onward Christian Soldiers. Because that's not in keeping. And if you did give that out, you wouldn't be singing with the understanding, you'd be singing with ignorance. And you don't give out, stand up for Jesus. You could do that at the ministry meeting sometime, and that would be all right, but you wouldn't do that on the Lord's Day morning, because we're to sing with the understanding. And if you just have a favourite hymn, you don't just give it out if there's a gap. Because that will not enrich. That will not develop. That will not enlarge the praise. That will put a blanket on the meeting, and it will be a step backwards instead of a step forward. Now, I know I've been very simple, very plain tonight on these things, but Zion was a place of perfection, the perfection of beauty. Zion was a place of ascending prayer. Zion was a place of appreciative praise. And if I manage church at all, I haven't gone into the New Testament passages, God would expect our gatherings to have the same characteristics. I said I was going to speak about the protection of Zion. I'm not going to do that now. This chapter tells us that it was surrounded. Psalm 48 tells us it was surrounded with enemies. It had bulwarks. It had towers. It had palaces. It had a wall. The enemy came. But really it wasn't the bulwarks, nor the towers, nor the wall that really defended the city. The secret of the protection was this, that God was dwelling in the midst. You know, for our protection, the only guarantee that we really have is the presence of the Lord. We might have bulwarks, we might have good ministry, we might have good teaching, we might have Bible commentaries. All those things are important. They're just like the bulwarks. We might have careful overseers. They're always on the lookout. They're men that are constantly up on the tower. They're very vigilant. We might have all those things. The assembly can be under assault. But in the final analysis, the only thing that keeps any company of the Lord's people is just the Lord's presence. God is our refuge. That's what the Psalm says. God in the midst of her, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. That's it, brethren and sisters. It will be our knowledge of God that will preserve us. Praise Him. Let us trust Him. And He can grant to us the protection from all the assaults. You say, but sure, that's the way it used to be. That was all right for Zion. They had a great God to praise, and they had a great God to pray to, and that was all right in the days of Isaiah, and in the days of Hezekiah, to which this psalm probably refers. That was all right in ancient times, but what about us at the very end of the dispensation? We are living in very difficult days, and we're just at the very end. Would the thing work for us? Well, I'll have to say this just before we pray. Psalm 48 tells us, this God is our God, and He will be our guide, even unto death. Times have changed. Generations have passed. Dispensations have crossed. But remember, God is still the same. This God is our God. Fellow believers, we have a great God, and I hope it will be an encouragement. Let us praise Him more. And trust them better in the days that might lie ahead, shall we pray? Our Father, we come before Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We praise Thee for salvation. We praise Thee for looking upon us in mercy, uniting us to Thy Son, and giving us an association with Thy people. We thank Thee for opening for us the precious avenue of prayer. And we look to Thee that Thou will enable us to be constantly conscious of our need, that we might be making those frequent applications before Thy throne. Remember Thy people here tonight. We look to Thee that Thou will encourage our hearts. We thank Thee for all that have been guided as the ages have passed, and here we are in this dispensation, and we are trusting Thee still. Our eyes are towards Thyself as we leave another meeting. We make our way home. Some will be going home to look upon empty chairs. And some will be going home to domestic problems, perhaps. And some will be going home to a restless night. We ask, Lord, that Thou will comfort all Thy people. Remember the remaining meeting. Help us in our preparation. Grant Thy fear in our hearts. We need Thine help. And we cry to Thee. And also give to Thee our thanks. In the Lord Jesus. Precious name. Amen. Number 47. Just for a verse or two. Hymn number 47. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home.